So I'll be reading from 1 John, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And I'm using the New Revised Standard Version, so it will be a little bit different from your pew Bible. So from John, 1 John, chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. And from chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. So in the scripture this morning, in chapter 2, it was said that there's nothing new. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. And sorry, children, may be excused. There is no new commandment. The commandment to love is not new. Throughout the whole Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we have God's steadfast love binding the whole of the covenant. God's hesed is the Hebrew word, which means steadfast love. It rings throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. So what the writer of 1 John is saying is, it's not new, this commandment to love. What is new is that we have Jesus. That God's love is embodied in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We know the nature of God's love through Jesus. Jesus, who came and spent a brief time as a human being among us, healing the sick, comforting people, feeding the hungry, befriending the friendless. He went to the cross and he rose from the dead to inspire us by the power of his Spirit. We know the nature of God's love because of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. This is a great gift that we know the nature of God's love through this person of Jesus. When I was a child, about 8 years old, I asked my mom, "Who is God?" And my mom, without very much hesitation, said, "God is love." And this truth has been an enduring truth in my life. It resonated then very clearly. It's a truth I've pursued and tried to grab hold of the rest of my life, still trying to grab hold of that truth. However, the world doesn't really teach us the supremacy of love. We are bombarded daily with violence, and that we must meet violence with violence. Jim Wallace, who's the editor and founder of the Community of Sojourners, talks about a checkbook revealing our priorities, priorities of us as individuals and as a nation. So a nation that spends $700 billion plus dollars on war and prosecuting wars, seemingly endless wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, Israel, to name a few. This shows forth what our nation's priorities are, and that we allow this to stand. It means that this money, this huge amount of money, is being directed towards death and destruction, and it's not being used to address climate change. It's not being used to help educate. It's not being used to feed the hungry, not being used to house people. We're bombarded with violence, and this is one of the primary ways, I believe, that this is happening. Other ways, of course, and I credit movies with that. I think we might all agree that most blockbuster movies make deadly violence appealing and even exciting. Usually involves a final battle where, quote, the good guys conquer the bad guys in some blaze of glory. And I have to confess that I enjoy seeing the bad guys get their comeuppance. How many films do we know that really celebrate nonviolence? I came up with just a few: Gandhi, Schindler's List, Selma. Maybe you can come up with other ones. I would like to know. And maybe we can have a film series celebrating nonviolence. But I think we all have to admit that violent movies and is really pervasive, and that it's necessary. Violence is necessary in our prison system, in our policing. It's just really hard to avoid. So how do we combat this bombardment of violence that surrounds us and entices us? Well, diving into scripture, of course, really important, really great way to resist the bombardment of violence. Prayer. Paul says to pray constantly. And when I first read that, how is that possible? But I think it really is. It is possible. It is important, especially when we feel tempted by anger that might morph into a sense of hate. We need to pray about it. Martin Luther King Jr. said that nonviolent love forces us to recognize that, quote, evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. I think that's a really good quotation to kind of let resonate in oneself. Evildoers are also victims and not evil people. Prayer, scripture, gathering, and worship is our spiritual food, giving us strength to combat the bombardment and enticement of violence. So I wanted to share with you a story that came in the Sojourner's Magazine of last year, of August, 2017. It's a story of how hate and violence can consume lives. The lives of those who hate, and of course, the lives of those who are hated. So this is the story. It's called Confessions of a Former White Supremacist. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you know of it. We might think that we can legitimately hate white supremacists, neo-Nazis. And I think Jesus says, nope, nope, you can't do it. Because compassion and love is the key to change in any of us, and maybe especially for people who are part of hate groups. Love is the key to unlocking hate in ourselves and in others. The story in the magazine tells how compassion changed the lives of men and women in these hate groups and led them to start an organization called Life After Hate. And the goal of the organization is to inspire individuals and communities to a place of compassion and forgiveness for themselves and all people. The lead story in the magazine is that of a young man who became one of the founders of Life After Hate. This young man was a neo-Nazi, white supremacist, and sported a swastika on his hand. He went to McDonald's to order a hamburger and was greeted by an elderly African-American woman. And she was going to serve him his hamburger, and she looked at his swastika and said, "Honey, you're so much better than that." This little bit of compassion changed this man over a course of the year. He thought about that. It works, this compassionate response by someone who he had hated, in a group of people that he had hated, changed his life. The seed of love germinated and grew until he was able to leave his neo-Nazi past behind and help others, and to form this group, Life After Hate. The main story in the article is the story of Tony McAuliffe, who also was a former white supremacist, whose nickname was Goebel. And Tony's story, he grew up in British Columbia. He was a child of wealth. His father was a physician, but his father was absent, both physically and emotionally. This is one of the seeds that prompted him to be filled with hate. Another seed was that he was bullied in school. And as he put it, he sidled up to the bullies and became one of them, and became as violent as the rest. He also said that another part of growing up and being more filled with hate was that it was a reaction against the what he called the PC environment of British Columbia. That to him, he perceived that his environment in British Columbia, it was just saying that everything was fine, it was all okay, but he didn't feel that way. He was full of rage. And so he said, "Death dealing as it is, neo-Nazism asks people to stand out from their peers." And so Tony's hate morphed and rotted into neo-Nazism. So what was the turnaround for him? How did compassion, what were the factors that changed him? What were the factors of compassion that changed him? Well, the first thing was that he became a father at age 23 and had two children to provide for. And even though his neo-Nazi friends didn't mind if he died by the age of 30, he kind of minded because he wanted to see his children grow up. So he noticed that his neo-Nazi proclivities didn't really lend themselves to finding employment. So he did have some skills in communication. So he grew out his hair, got better clothes, and became a financial planner. He still had all that hate inside him. Even though he didn't look the part of the neo-Nazi, the hate was still there. So he talked to a friend, and a friend suggested he see a counselor. And so he went to the counselor, and he laid out his neo-Nazi past to this person. And I don't know what kind of reaction Tony expected, but he might have expected the person to show him the door, scowl, some terrible reaction to what he had to say about his past. But instead, his counselor smiled. This took him completely aback. "Why are you smiling?" And the counselor said, "You didn't know, but I'm Jewish." The compassion of this counselor spending 1,000 hours with Tony changed his life to the effect that he was one of those who started life after hate. As Tony puts it, it's incredibly powerful to receive compassion from someone you've dehumanized. We can push back from our culture of violence. We all need to seek life after hate. As Quakers, we have a saying that love is the answer. Let us see what love can do. God is love. God can show us the power of love because it's revealed to us in the person of Jesus. So let's resist the bombardment and enticement of hate and violence. We too can have a life after hate through the power and love of Jesus.